Turn with me in the Scriptures this evening to the 21st chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. Chapter that sets forth for us, among other themes, this central one of the overwhelming faithfulness of God. Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I know not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs thou shalt take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham journeyed in the Philistines' land many days. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we bless you for your word and thank you for your faithfulness. and thrill our hearts here as we see it played out in the life of Abraham, and steady our hearts to trust You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Three main points this chapter makes. Pay careful attention to them. They are very important for our faith. Number one, in verses 1 through 7, God's faithfulness brings joy to His people. God's faithfulness brings joy to His people. Do you think Moses is trying to make a point in verses 1 and 2 when he says, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did unto Sarah, as he has spoken. At the end of verse 2, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. What is written across the doorway of the covenant of grace? God is faithful. God keeps His word. We may not see how He will keep His word. Everything we see with our eyes may tell us, wait a minute, this is too hard. I don't think this is going to work. My sins are too big for God. My circumstances are too difficult. My past has too many regrets in it. God says, look at Me. I keep My word. I am faithful. So build your life on My faithfulness. God is bigger than our problems. He is bigger here than Sarah, who is old and withered up. He is bigger than Abraham, verse 5, who is 100 years old and has a barren wife of 90 years old. God is faithful. He can use the normal means. He can go against the normal means. He can ignore means altogether. He always keeps His word. And you think about that this week. With all the promises God has made to us about forgiving our sins, blessing our families, causing the gospel to grow and fill the earth, you think about this. It seems possible. It seems like our own nation has gone crazy in its rebellion against God. God doesn't look at the craziness of this nation and it doesn't threaten Him one bit. He doesn't say, oh no, America's gone too far beyond what I intend to do with this grasshopper. I mean, if you ever had a grasshopper in your bedroom in the middle of the night and it was chirping and jumped on your wife, and most wives don't like grasshoppers jumping on them ever, much less in the middle of the night, and you rolled over and said, honey, this grasshopper is just too big for me. No, because your wife would say, you are not too heavy for me to throw you out that window. Okay. Now, how do you think God feels? God, our problems seem monumental. The problems of an unbelieving nation, the problem of a Western world, the problem of a barren Sarah. I mean, the future salvation of the world hangs by the slenderest of threads. And we've already seen that Abraham at times tries to cut that thread over and over again. And God says, nope. God says, with Me, nothing is impossible. I always keep My promises. Now, this language in verse 1, visited, very special here, I think. Obviously, the birth of any human child is wonderful, Psalm 139. But here in particular, remember, Jesus doesn't come into the world if Isaac doesn't. And so this visitation is a visitation of faithfulness. It's a visitation of grace. It is a vision of omnipotence. Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah receive strength to conceive seed. Have you ever tried to parse that verse? To unwrap. By faith, she received strength to conceive seed. Now, I won't get into all the possible ramifications of it, given the company we're in tonight, but some of the things lie on the surface and they're pretty obvious. Sarah, God made a promise. Sarah went through times of doubt. We already know this. She went through times of mocking laughter. She looked at her circumstances. She looked at her barren body. God said, you're going to have a child a year from now. He's going to be Isaac. Ha, ha, ha. There's no way. Sarah, why'd you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. And yet, God's Word created faith in her and sustained faith in her so that she laid hold of that promise. And that's what motivated her and Abraham to try again. They tried many times. They've loved each other as husband and wife. No telling how many times over the course of their marriage, no fruit. But wait a minute, God has promised. So the normal means were certainly operative between Abraham and Sarah. But faith, because of the barrenness, because of the deadness, God visited her. God always keeps His promises. Now, two things in here show that Abraham, that he believed God, but he didn't just say, great, Isaac is born, let's sing and dance. He obeyed God. Notice there in verse 3, Abraham obeyed God and that he called the name of the child Isaac, meaning he laughed. Now that's not a very illustrious name for the forerunner of the Messiah of the world. He laughed. I mean, imagine if Rocky and Debbie had named Michael Laughter. Now we do. That's not too crazy given names people choose today. So if one of y'all want to use it, you're welcome to. I haven't patented it. Okay. But can you imagine here they named Abraham? I don't know, but this is what God said to do, so I'm going to do it. And even more in verse 4, Abraham circumcised it. Now Abraham well knew that that was a very painful rite of the old covenant, but he understood who Isaac was. Isaac was the child of promise, and he needed to have the sign and seal of God's covenant, and so he obeyed God. Our Father here teaching us that faith without works is dead. And then notice Sarah's response. God is, verse 6, God has made me to laugh. By the way, the literal translation of that is, God has made me to Isaac. Because remember, Isaac means he laughed. God's made me to Isaac. Now before, Sarah's laughing in unbelief. Now she's laughing in joyful realization and God's faithfulness. She says, everybody that hears will laugh with me. Are you laughing with Sarah? You should be. Because from this barren woman and her 100-year-old husband, withered up, a rock may as well have given birth to Isaac. Because remember what Sarah said, it's past the time of women with me. I'm not having cycles. I'm not fertile. This is done. My womb is dead. Shall I and my Lord have pleasure seeing I am old and my Lord is old also? And yet, here is Sarah, because God is faithful to His promises and He visited Sarah, and every word that God ever utters always comes to pass, as Solomon said before the temple dedication in 1 Kings 8:56. God is faithful. So you better be laughing with Sarah. Because she laid hold of God's promise. God has brought joy to the world in Isaac and then especially through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be rejoicing. Verse 7, she gives this great declaration. Who would have said that to Abraham that Sarah would nurse? Here's a 90-year-old woman nursing. A lot of women look at nursing as an inconvenience, perhaps. Sarah said, I don't want to miss any moment of this. I may be a princess. I may be the wife of a great man. I may have any number of wet maids who could do this for me. But I have borne him this son, and I'm going to nurture this son. And every time she nursed him, I know probably one of the things Sarah thought about was, and that is she laughed. Because it just was unbelievable to her. It's not just that here is a woman who has not been able to have children, finally has a child. Sarah understood at some level what was at stake in this. She had heard the Lord's voice, remember, herself. She'd heard it. That Isaac is going to be born from your wife. This is how God is going to move the covenant of grace and bring the Messiah into the world. So with Abraham, her husband, Sarah looked ahead to Christ's day. And she saw Christ's day and she was glad. So this was the laughter of amazement at the faithfulness and the power of God. I hope you feel this for them. I hope we feel it ourselves. Granted, the passage of time, some of you have been in church and some of you have heard thousands of sermons and you may have been thinking, after this morning, it's a fine thing for Paul to be all enthusiastic about the gospel. Look at the life he came from. And yes, I know there's other believers, other Christians now who are saved from a very sordid life. And of course they're going to be exuberant about the gospel. We should be. But I've been in church all my life and my life is like ups and downs and I don't ever really remember a time when I hadn't believed in Jesus. You have more reason to celebrate the mercy of God. You have more reason to laugh and rejoice that God has preserved you and that He has been with you all your days so that what was said of Jesus can be said of you, that God made me to hope in Him when I was on my mother's breast. So we have so many, everybody, whether you were saved late, whether you were saved early, whether your past is checkered or whether your past is golden by God's grace, every one of us needs to remember, we are here, we believe in Jesus, because God is faithful to what He has said. He keeps His promises. Never doubt Him. The word that goes out of His mouth, He will not alter. And if we trust God like that, and if we believe His faithfulness, we're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Jesus says, "My joy is going to be fulfilled in you." Believe like I believe. Trust in my Father as I trust in my Father. I hope you do. I hope we all do. You know, if we want our body to grow, if we want our relationships to mature, if we want to be fruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify God in the world and let our light so shine before men and all of those duties we hear about, listen, sad Christians don't do God any credit in this world. Morose Christians don't do God any credit in this world. Self-absorbed, sad, can't ever look past our own circumstances. Listen, as we said this morning, we see it here again, look at God's faithfulness, look at His mercy, look at His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me that I have spooked myself out of joy because I worry too much, because I'm too fearful, because I'm too negative, because I'm too glasses half empty. If I have a drop in my cup, and our cup runneth over, but if I only had a drop in my cup, I would have enough reason to rejoice in God my Savior day and night." And understand that if we don't rejoice with God and His goodness to us, we're insulting Him. And we're saying, "Lord, Your gifts don't mean anything to me. I've heard about Jesus 100 times, but I don't want to pray. I don't want to give myself to Jesus. I mean, I've given myself to Him. Look at you know, my job, my wife, my children, my husband, whatever. I mean, my bills. It's all too difficult." Again, we need to come right back to this fundamental thing. God is faithful and He keeps His word. Of course, what's the ultimate proof of that? That He sent not only Isaac, but He visited us and brought the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What was Jesus thinking on the cross? Psalm 22, read it again. So, what was He thinking? "Lord, our fathers trusted in You. I will trust in You." God always keeps His word. God always keeps His word. So you ask in your life, and I'll do the same, where in my life am I not trusting God? Where in my life have I allowed my circumstances, my problems, relationships, perhaps to lead me away from trust in God's faithfulness? Where have I had unrealistic expectations of what life would be like? And because it didn't turn out that way, I started doubting God. We need, you know, trust and God's faithfulness is so much at the heart of redemption and of the gospel that God keeps His promises. This is something that we need to keep before us all the time, so that our hearts don't run off to the world. You young girls, you may not see any suitors nearby or any mature ones. And you think, "I don't know if I'm going to get married or not, you know. And so I better start looking elsewhere." And guys sometimes do the same thing. You know, "Men, my wife, you know, she's just not what I need. So I'm going to start looking elsewhere." Again, we're telling God, you are not faithful to Your word. But He is. Now, the second episode in this is a painful one. Make no bones about it, in verses 8 through 21. God's faithfulness brings joy to His people. It should. Sometimes God's faithfulness also calls us to separate. Separate from the world. Separate from falsehood. About 3 years later, they tended to nurse longer and wean later in those days. Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. I don't know if Sarah necessarily appreciated that very much, but he did it anyway. And somewhere in the middle of all this, Ishmael, who's about 17 at this point, 16, 17, he's mocking Isaac. Now, we don't know exactly what he said in the parallel that Paul quotes in Galatians 4:29. He says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. Probably saying things like, this is the seed of promise. This is the one who's going to take my place. This brat is going to be the one who brings the Savior into the world. Because remember, Abraham carefully instructed his family in what God had told him. And Sarah saw this, and it was not to be born. And it was very displeasing to her. And she came to Abraham. She probably, you know, Mother Bear had worked here, but in verse 10, she speaks prophetically. Paul quotes this verse in Galatians 4, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Whoa. Now, God has faithfully kept His word, and the whole time God has said, "In Isaac shall your seed be called." And He repeats it again here. And Sarah sees something in Ishmael. His true character comes out. He is the son of a slave. Ishmael is a reminder to her that we tried to do it our way. Her mother is a slave. Ishmael at some level has a slave mentality. But God's children are free and they're born by promise and God's faithfulness. Look over in Galatians 4 and you'll see that Paul makes this very point. We could easily spend the rest of the evening looking at this, but I'll just try to hit a few highlights with you beginning in Galatians 4:21. Remember, well, we'll read it first, 4:21 through 31. "Tell me, ye that desire," this is Galatians 4:21, "tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." Meaning what? By human effort. "But he of the free woman was by promise." God's sovereign grace, God's faithfulness. "Which things are an allegory?" An allegory. There's a deeper significance to them. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, and for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are children of the bondwoman, not of the free. Now, what's Paul's point? Remember what was going on in Galatia. You had the Judaizers who crept in, and they were saying things like, and you can read Acts 15 for more details, "Unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." Paul says, Ishmael. Ishmael. What's the parallel? Ishmael was born of human effort. Abraham and Sarah saying, you know what? We're going to have to take matters into our own hands. They didn't believe God's promise when Sarah suggested and Abraham agreed to take Sarah's handmaid Hagar and to have a child through him. Son of a slave. Son of human effort. Son by, we did it our way. And Paul says, that's the same with you Jews. Now he mentions two covenants, one at Sinai and the one from the Jerusalem which is above. Now properly speaking, of course, and I hope you understand this, the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenants are two phases of the covenant of grace, but not as the Judaizers were using them. The Judaizers were not saying, okay, the law leads us to Christ because it shows us our sinfulness so that we can be justified by Jesus and then obey God's law because the Holy Spirit writes it on our heart. No, they were saying a condition of salvation is circumcision and obedience to God's law, Ishmael. Whereas who was Isaac? Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the child of, listen carefully, we can't do it. We had no strength. God has to come in His sovereign grace and power and bring Isaac into the world because we can't do it. We are dead physically, corresponding at some level to our dead in sin spiritually. So, Paul here says, and notice in verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture?" This is an important little verse on many fronts, verse 30. But wait a minute, I thought Sarah said this. She did. Where is it recorded? Genesis. How does the Holy Spirit describe Genesis? Scripture. What about the critics who say, we don't know who wrote Genesis and we can't trust it as Scripture? Liars. Okay, but here's Sarah. She was speaking prophetically. Cast out this son of slavery. Now, how is he saying that the law, you know, is intrinsically this way? Well, the way the Judaizers were using it, it certainly was. By the way, on this thought, I have to read this. Go back to Romans 9. Because this is a very important principle to show that the Jews never understood the law as a whole. As a group, they never understood the purpose of the law. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness, they didn't care about God's law. They didn't care about being justified before God, at least not in the biblical sense, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So the Gentiles have been brought in. They've been made righteous through the imputed righteousness of Christ. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. One of the most remarkable ironies in history. Here's the Jews. We have the law. We're going to keep it. Pharisees, scribes. And they missed righteousness altogether. Whereas the Gentiles, sunk in heathendom, paganism, immorality, they weren't following after righteousness, but they attained it. Verse 32. Why? Wherefore? Now notice this very carefully. Notice verse 32 very, very, very carefully. Why? Why did the Jews not attain to the law of righteousness? Now notice what he doesn't say. Because they didn't try hard enough. He says because they sought it not by faith. But as it were. By the way, a great little construction there in Greek. But as if it were ever even intended. As if the law were ever even intended to be used in the way the Jews used it. He says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which was who? Jesus. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on me shall not be ashamed. Brethren, still, even though the Jews have totally missed righteousness, and why? Verse 32, because they sought it not by faith. Now that is a strange thing to say, isn't it? The way we often hear the law today, oh, you know, it's negative and pull yourself up to heaven by your bootstraps. But here's Paul saying the problem with the Jews is not that they tried to obey the law, but that they didn't have faith. The law didn't expose their true sinfulness to them so they would believe the promise of the Messiah. The same promise that Abraham believed. It was revealed in the Mosaic Covenant through the ceremonies and sacrifices and the shedding of blood and all of the prophets that came after that. And notice how Paul goes on in 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I hadn't lost hope. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Wait a minute, didn't they have the law? They were ignorant of God's true righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the goal of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believes. And then he goes on, but for the sake of time, we'll have to cut it short. So, Sarah back in Genesis 21:10 is speaking prophetically. She's speaking correctly, and it's very grievous for Abraham to hear this as well. You can imagine, you may as well have cut off his arms to have his wife there in verse 10, tell him, get rid of Ishmael, get rid of Hagar. I don't want him in my sight. I think at some level Sarah understood there's no way that the child of promise can coexist with a mocking slave child. Very much like the church cannot exist if it allows the worldly thought and worldly doctrine in its midst to mock the true faith of God. Sarah's frustrated. I mean, Abraham's frustrated and God comes to him. He says, don't be upset by this. What? Reminds us of what Jesus will later say. He that loves father or mother more than me or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Abraham, God says, I've been faithful to you And I've brought the child of promise to you. And that child of promise brings clarity that there has to be separation now. I let Ishmael grow up with you. I'm going to make of him a great nation for your sake, not for his, but for yours. But you got to separate. There's got to be truth in my tents. There has to be grace in my church, not a gospel of human effort, which Paul explains, as we just seen in Galatians chapter 4. Rather ironic, isn't it, that Sarah has listened to Abraham's bad advice so many times, and now Abraham, at the end, has to listen to Sarah's good advice. Hard advice he has to listen to his wife. Now, the next morning, verse 14, Abraham got up early. We often find him doing this whenever God gives him a command. A reminder to us, don't delay obedience. If God brings conviction on you, you know, in a sermon or something, you read the Bible, act on it then and there. Don't let the wicked one come and pluck away God's word so that it becomes unfruitful in your life. And he seems to have given them very meager provisions. Some bread, some water, maybe it's possible he gave him a camel. We just don't know. Some have said, well, maybe he didn't want them going very far. It's speculative. But they leave, they get lost in the wilderness. Ishmael, he's 17, but remember he's probably lived a pretty pampered life. He doesn't have as much strength as his mother does. Hagar, they run out of water. She puts him under a bush. She doesn't want to watch him die. She cries out to the Lord. There's no water left. Verse 16. Verse 17, Ishmael cries out. And notice verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. Doesn't say he heard Hagar, he may have. But particularly did he heard Ishmael for the sake of Isaac. And he said, Hagar, what's your problem? By the way, you know, isn't it funny? It's like Jesus when Mary comes to him. Remember at the tomb, that resurrection morning? And he asks her, why are you crying? I mean, have you ever thought how silly that question is for Jesus to ask Mary? I mean, why are you crying? I mean, the Lord here to Hagar. What's your problem, Hagar? We're thirsty. We're going to die. Almost as if God said, just ask me. Okay, just because you have a problem doesn't mean I have a deficiency. And notice here, this is the angel of God. I don't think this is the mediatorial angel here. And even the solution is more just common grace. She's been so blind and frustrated, she doesn't see a well nearby. God tells her where it is. He says in verse 18, lift up the child. I'm going to make of him a great nation. Why? Because of Abraham. And he opened her eyes. There was a well of water there the whole time. She would have missed it. She gives him something to drink. God's with Ishmael, verse 20. He grows up. He's an archer. Every man's hand against him. His hand against every man. And then verse 21, Hagar kind of shows her true colors, doesn't she? She takes him a wife from the land of Egypt. Sarah was right, wasn't she, about Hagar and Ishmael? I mean, they may have had Hagar for a while in their tents for 17 years, but Hagar's heart never really left Egypt. She was a slave, and Ishmael was the son of a slave, not the son of grace, not the son of promise, which mirrors our free justification that we receive by faith through the obedience of Jesus, and their story for the moment is over. So, verses 1 through 7, God faithfully keeps His word. Verses 8 through 21, God's faithfulness requires a painful separation for Abraham. Because Abraham, my word, my promise, it needs to stay intact. I can't have a mocker. I can't have this competing gospel of human effort in your tents. Now, there's one other episode in this chapter, which we'll talk about just briefly before we make a few applications. Abimelech, again. Now, you know, if I was Abimelech, I would have stayed away from Abraham. Those of you who are here for the last sermon, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, here's a guy, you know, Abraham, he's huge, he's great, he's the great man. And I saw Sarah, she told me that Sarah was his brother. Turns out God was almost going to kill me, and I hadn't even done anything. Okay, but he was going to kill me because I was touching this man's wife and what I was contemplating. And if I would have been Abimelech, I would have steered clear. But there's something about Abimelech. He is drawn to Abraham. He noticed at the end of verse 22, God is with you in all that you do. But oh, that we lived like that. That we enjoyed God's blessing more and that His light was in us. So that even those who are perhaps like Jesus one time said of the scribe, you remember, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I mean, Abimelech, if he was not, eventually became a member of the kingdom. He wasn't far from it. He's drawn to Abraham because he's drawn to Abraham's God. But notice in verse 23, there's a little bit of a rebuke. Now, swear unto me that you will not deal falsely. Okay, I mean, I think there's something more implied here than just, now, Abraham, you messed me up once before, so I'm coming to you and I want to enter into a gentleman's bargain. We're going to respect each other's property rights. This wasn't a covenant of, you know, that would break the antithesis between the church and the world. This wasn't Abraham becoming bosom buddies with Abimelech. It was just, listen, we both got a lot of cattle. Let's respect each other's property rights. Let's agree to look out after, you know, one another in terms of just generally speaking of our welfare. But I don't want you to deal falsely with me. So Abraham just responds in verse 24, I will swear. And then he immediately says, but we have a problem, Abimelech. Your herdsman has stolen one of my wells. And Abimelech says, I don't know anything about it. So Abraham said, tell you what, we're going to make this covenant. Verse 27, so Abraham took some sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. I wonder if he gave Abimelech sheep and oxen back to Abimelech. Okay, to enter into this covenant. Because remember, Abimelech had given him some. And then he set seven lambs off by themselves and said, and Abimelech's like, what are these for? We've already had the customary gifts, you know, at the commemoration of a covenant, of an agreement between us. And Abraham said, these lambs are witnesses that this well is mine and that I have dug it. And so they named it, verse 31, Beersheba. Now here's an interesting thing. Beersheba, Sheba in Hebrew can either be seven or oath. So it may be the Beersheba, Beer means well, well of seven, well of the oath. Okay, and then they go their own way. And notice at the end of the chapter in verse 33 and 34, Abraham plants a grove there in Beersheba. By the way, where is Beersheba? Look at verse 34. And Abraham journeyed in the Philistines' land many days. Abraham's not in the land of promise. He has the child of promise. There's been now separation and greater clarity in his own family about what the gospel is. But he's in the land of the Philistines. And this name in verse 33, it's the first time we come across this name in Scripture. And Abraham built a grove there, a tamarisk tree, a low deciduous shrub type tree. And he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. It's a very important name for right here. Abraham's a stranger in a strange land. God is the eternal God, the God of all, who is over this land. I don't know when I'm going to make it back to the land of promise. God's plans and His purposes are eternal. So I can trust Him to keep His word to me. God's overwhelming faithfulness. Don't forget three things from this passage of Scripture. One, God always keeps His promises. Look in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Everybody needs to memorize this verse if you hadn't done it already. 2 Corinthians 1:20. And there's others we could look at like this, but this is a straightforward that just makes, I think, the point of this chapter that we've looked at so wonderfully. For all of the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God. All God's promises are what? Secured because we're good. Secured because we can manipulate God. Secured in Jesus. He is the faithful and true witness. So when you doubt, when you're frustrated, maybe you're old, maybe life's disappointed you. Maybe you're discouraged. Is God done with me? Am I ever going to get out of this? I just feel like I'm in a funk. You know, marriage, children, things just have not been. Just as we saw this morning, if Paul had really thought about his life, like we would think about our life. Okay, so put yourself in Paul's shoes. You're beaten at least twice with rods. 40 lashes minus one. You would probably remember that. You're in Ephesus, you're thrown to the lions. You would probably remember that. Shipwrecked at least two or three times. Bitten by snakes. Chased by the Jews. Stoned. Remember one time he was stoned, I think outside of Lystra and Derbe, and they left him for dead. Did Paul say, let me write my yearly letter. Life is so hard. Everybody please have sympathy with me. If you only knew how hard my circumstances were, you would have pity. Do we ever find Paul doing that? I'm not at all mocking troubles. But I am telling us, for a Christian man, a godly man, the eyes don't go here first. They go there first. They go to the faithfulness and the goodness and the love of God, which is secured for us. And if we ever have any doubt, wait a minute, is God going to keep His promises to me? Cross. Is God going to really guide me with His counsel and then receive me to glory? Will I really stand there one day and see the face of Jesus and hear His well done? Hasn't science proved that we live in an infinite universe and it just goes on forever and all reality is matter in motion? No. But that's the way men think. And so it starts attacking and chipping away at our faith. How in the world can we hold on to the faithfulness of God that He always does as He has spoken? Look at Jesus. Look at the cross. And remember what our Savior's words were on the cross. I'm a worm and no man, but I trust my Father. Even the accusations that the Jews hurled at Him, do you remember? He trusted God. Let God deliver Him if He delights in Him. And what was Jesus thinking as they threw this in His teeth? As they railed at Him? They're more right than they know. I do trust my Father. And I know that even though I am being skewered on the horns of wild boars, and I can look and stare at my bones, and God has forsaken me for the sake of my children so that they will never be forsaken, I know, He says, that You will show me the path of life. And in Your presence is fullness of joy. Yes, this is grievous. Yes, they have pierced me and they have struck me down, but God is faithful, and I must rise again from the dead. You think on that gospel story. You think on those glorious facts like Paul did when you're tempted to doubt. Will God keep His word to me? There's no way. What about my children? It looks like they've run away from God. Their story's not finished because God is faithful to His promises. Trust Him. It's one of the main lessons of this passage of Scripture. Another one is that, again, the world's not going to like you for your faith. You know, here's Ishmael persecuting Isaac. And sometimes we find out that those closest to us don't really know the Lord and they hate us for the things that we believe. And then God says you got to separate from the world of unbelief. Come out from among them and be separate. And Abraham said, Lord, can You cut off my arms instead? You know, it's a funny thing about Abraham's faith. This was a hard thing for him to obey. And he did it. Do you know God's going to tell him something harder in the next chapter? I mean, we think, okay, that was hard. I had to give up that girlfriend. She really didn't know the Lord and she wasn't good for me. I had to give up looking at that because I knew it was dishonoring to God. I had to give up whatever this particular sin was. Okay, I'm done now. And then the world mocks. And then God says, I got something harder. I want you to go slay Isaac. And what does faith do? Faith says, I don't understand. I don't know why God is having me do this, but I'm going to trust Him because He keeps His promises. Is that us? He keeps. I don't know where, how He's going to provide. I don't know what's going to happen with this disease I've got. I don't know how it's going to work out with my children. I don't know how it's going to work out with my country. But God is faithful. And no matter how hard His commands are, I just want to obey Him. And that's where this name comes in. Now listen to me, we'll be done. This everlasting God. So you got to remember something about God. God's not like you and I are. God doesn't look at the problems and, you know, health and age catching up to us and eyesight diminishing and sick parents and heart. And He doesn't say, you're right. I mean, I don't know. I don't think we can do anything about this. I mean, this is just too difficult. And you know, I know this, you know, maybe I need to give only 5 commandments now. I mean, Ted Turner said we should go down to 9 a few years ago. Maybe we should really make it 5 because, I mean, it really is hard to obey me in this day and age. And, you know, worship, I mean, doctrine, I mean, come on. God doesn't do any of that. God says, let me tell you something about me. I am the eternal God. I don't need anything. I'm not moved by anything outside of me. Does that trouble you or encourage you? I'm not moved by anything outside of me. I know exactly what's in my pocket right now. I have a little set of keys. God knows exactly, at a much more colossal scale, everything. The world is no bigger to Him and no more threatening than the lint in your pocket. He says, I have everything. I know everything. Abraham, you're in Philistia? Don't worry about it. I'm the Lord of Philistia. Just watch Isaac grow. I'm going to carry out my purposes. I'll bring you back into the land when I want you to. I am the everlasting God. Have you met Him like that? It's a little bit alarming. It's a little bit alarming. Because, see, we tend to think, as I mentioned, I think maybe this morning, God's in our boxes with us. And God says, why did you put yourself in that box? It's not my box. Well, it's my circumstances. God says, haven't I already told you nothing is too hard for me? Why do you limit me? Why do you fall into a morose experience of Christ by looking so much at, well, this is the way things are, my wife, my husband, my children, my bills, my bank account, and it's just too hard. God says, I am the everlasting God. It's too hard to separate. I've got some close friends with the world, and they're not all that bad. I am the everlasting God. Know me. I'm the Lord of everything. Have you ever thought, I mean, just think about this. Everybody who's alive right now, how many people are alive right now? About 7 billion people. And maybe over the last 6,000 years, maybe, I don't know how many other billions of people have lived. Let's just round it up and say there's been, I don't know, 20 billion people. Maybe a lot more, I don't know. Flood, we don't know how many really. I think probably a lot of people were on the earth before the flood. Maybe as many as there are now. We're like, man, that's a lot of people. I mean, how in the world's gospel going to go out in a world of 7 billion people, and now there's science and microscopes and telescopes and televisions and screens, and God says, so what? I'm the everlasting God. You trust me, you be faithful to me, you believe my promises, and you'll have joy, and I'll give you strength. That's all you need to know. I'm the one with the big picture. Do you realize this? Everybody in our country right now, it's so funny. I stopped reading it after the day Trump was inaugurated. Everybody's, this is how it's going to go, and this is what's going to happen, and there's going to be a fight over here, and they're going to assassinate him, and you better be careful what you eat, and they're going to poison you and all this stuff. And I'm like, it's like the ants in my backyard are having a riot, okay? But God says, I know exactly what's going to happen because I put him there. I know exactly what's going to happen to this country because this country didn't come about by the great experiment in the world. It came about by my will. I am Olam Elohim. I am the God of the ages. I am the everlasting God. If you want peace, lay your life into His hand. Lord, my future, I only got a few more years. Even the youngest ones in here who are listening to me, I promise you only have a few more years on this lot, on this planet. I know when you're 18, 20, 16, you think, I got a lot of years. No, you don't. Ask anybody who's older, and they'll tell you, 80-year-old, I remember what it was like to be 18. Went just like that. You need to ground your life in something that's a lot bigger than your life. And there's only one thing, and that is the everlasting God, who has what? Draw near to us in covenant and grace and slew His Son on the cross. So that we could, wait a minute, that eternal God who doesn't need me, I can't make any deals with him. I can't make him do what I want him to do. On his own, voluntarily, he made himself known to me in his son, and he sealed those promises with his covenant so that he says, you're my inheritance and I'm yours. Yes. Know him in Jesus and rejoice in him and be at peace. Because whatever happens, your life, your future, and God already sees how you will one day, if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, He already knows what joy your heart's going to have when you see Jesus for the first time. Isn't that something? He already knows. He's thought of you. He's thought of your pains on earth, and He's caught all your tears in His bottle, as David said. He already knows. From everlasting to everlasting, the word that goes out of my mouth is what will not be broken. I will not alter my covenant. And even though I don't need anything, I have bound myself to you. So what do we need to do? Bind ourselves to Him like crazy. Stay in His Word. Stay believing in Jesus. And stay trusting His faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father, we bless You for Your goodness to us. For Your faithfulness. Thank You that our lives are so completely in Your hand. We have absolutely nothing to worry about. Boy, if we could only believe that. That we have nothing to worry about. We don't ever have to be fearful. We don't ever have to be shaken. Because our lives are in the hand of the everlasting God. We bless You for Your love. Thank You. Lord, we could never know You had You not made Yourself known to us in Your Son and then bound Yourself to us in covenant. We bless Your holy name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.